Come now, Holy Spirit, and be our breath. Be the breath of life in our lungs. Be the breath of love in our hearts. Be our lifeblood. Be our life. Amen. Sisters and brothers in Christ, each year at the beginning of Lent, this first Sunday, we hear from Matthew or Mark, or as this year, Luke, the story of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. You got the picture here, one artist's imagining. We enter into Lent with this imagery after the sign of the ashes, after the reminder of our mortality, this story of temptation in the wilderness. And I thought to speak to you first about that word wilderness, or what it means that Jesus was driven, as it says in Mark, actually thrown out into the wilderness. But in Luke, more gently, as is the style of Luke, led in the wilderness, suggesting indeed not just that he was led to be there, but that the Spirit was with him, leading him even there. But what does it mean to have this image of the 40 days, 40 days connected to the 40 days that we are observing in Lent, being in the wilderness? Some years ago, many years ago, in fact, a member of my congregation asked me what she should focus on during these 40 days, those 40 days back then, what her focus should be during Lent. She was a person much troubled by many issues and suffering her own personality disorder in a quagmire of concerns. And I was at a loss, as I often am, to offer anything terribly practical. But what I thought to say, perhaps unwisely, but was the best I could do, was that I didn't think that she should be trying to focus on anything. That Lent may be a time for her. Lent may be a time, indeed, for us to become unfocused, to lose our focus, to see the world, as it were, without our corrective lenses, if we wear them, to see its blurs, to be less certain. That's what the wilderness, after all, is like. We live in a settled world, a world where we have maps, we have streets, where we see where things are. And things are laid out in grids and marked with signs. But in the wilderness, it's so much less so. Things shimmer in the heat. And when darkness comes, it shrouds everything. In the wilderness, one is disoriented. In the wilderness, the person seen at a distance is not seen for her or his characteristics, individuality, but is seen simply as a person there, a human, a face. Though the details that so often divide, distinguish, we don't see so clearly anymore. And the hills that we see, we cannot tell how close they are, how easily we can get there. Things become uncertain. And the noises that we hear, the cries in the night, we may not know whether they are wild animals or our imagination, or the wind whistling through. And we struggle to discern. That's what the wilderness must have been like, exacerbated all the more by hunger, deprivation. And maybe that's how we will learn, how if we do this Lent in the imagination of our hearts, if we take its disciplines as a wilderness time, we will see people in their humanity, undistracted by the distinctions by which we so often structure relationships. Perhaps then we will be willing to set out for a goal that we do not know how long it will take to reach. Maybe then we will try harder to distinguish what is real and what is simply the fear within us. The wilderness, a place of uncertainty, of unfocus, that we might pay attention in new and different ways. And so I remember that conversation with that church member long ago. And I think again, I need that, the wilderness. And then secondly, oh, this is one of those three-part sermons, you know, that they tell seminarians to teach, and I've never quite been able to shake that. So the second, the temptation. We so often think of that in terms of sins, the thing that attracts us, the temptation. The old saying, I can resist anything but temptation. One of my favorite dishes in my Swedish ethnicity is a casserole called Johnson's Temptation. It just tastes so good. Oh. But temptation actually is to speak about being tested, a trial. That's what the term means. The challenge that's posed in a time of trial. How am I to be faithful now, in this circumstance, here, now? How am I tested? How do I hold on to what God intends, what I'm called to, what we're called to as community, as a nation, as friends, as children. The testing. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, or in the more contemporary translation, save us from the time of trial. And I think it's important to feel the humility of that. You know, there's some people who believe in a kind of muscular Christianity that says, oh, bring it on. I can face it. I can do it. But to pray, save us. Don't take us there. Don't lead us into temptation. Because we're not sure. I'm not sure that I can do it. I'm not sure that I'm strong enough. At least, I don't want to go there. That honest prayer. To be tested. And Jesus was tested. A time of testing. A time of testing. Think about that. There are different tests that come up. Different times when we are tested in different ways. And if you think about these temptations that are described here, actually Matthew describes them in a different order. In Matthew, the temptation to authority over all the kingdoms is the third one. But I think there's a reason that Luke tells it the way that he does. That, well, first of all, of course, there's the bread. Jesus is hungry. And yet he refuses to use his power, or perhaps the borrowed power of his accuser, Satan. He refuses to use that power now because it's Satan who's prodding him. Perhaps appealing to his own self-doubts here, to Jesus' doubts. Well, am I really? Was it really true? What was spoken to me in my baptism? Is it really true that I am God's beloved? Is it really true that I am this one so favored? Did I just imagine that? It's just a lie. Was it gone now? But Jesus says no. One does not live by bread alone. But note that the time will come when he will miraculously make bread for the hungry. That's coming. That will happen. When there are hungry people to be fed, he does, in effect, what Satan bid him do earlier. It's a matter of timing. And there will come a time when his authority will be proclaimed and exercised over all the nations, where we call him Lord of all. But it's not time yet. It's not time. And the third temptation in Luke's account, that will happen too, you see. That's what happens when he is taken, when he comes, when he goes himself to Jerusalem and brought up to a height, is pitched out into the void, falls into the darkness of death, into the emptiness. And then it will be that not just angels, but the hands of his loving Father will catch him as he prays, into your hands. It's a matter of timing. And how will we be tested? And how will we go with him? The trials that lie ahead, that we have not yet seen, or the ones that only now appear to us. And finally, the third, the defiance here. The spirit of defiance that Jesus says no, that he can face the blandishments of Satan and say, no, I'm not going there. You're not the boss of me. You're not my Lord. I thought about that as we said that wonderful psalm, the 91st psalm. You know, it's a psalm of defiance. And you can say that it's a bravado that is not really justified by what we see and by what we know. It's not true that no plague can touch us. It's not true that we are safe in this world. It's not true. And yet in defiance to stand before the world against all the forces of darkness, to stand as in that first hymn before the Prince of Darkness grim, and not to tremble, but lay a hold of this bravado, this faith, this belief that we are indeed safe as children of God. In spite of death, in spite of our sins, in spite of our failings, that the devil will not have us. That hymn was by Luther. And there's a funny thing in Luther's writings that he often felt assailed, tested, tried by, as he put it, the devil. And let's not get into the whole question of how this ancient symbolic language functions and whether it's superstitious or not. I certainly don't think that the devil really looks quite like that, or it'd be fairly easy to resist. But Luther said, when the devil assails me and says, look who you are. You're going to die. Look at who you are. You're a phony. Look at who you are in all your fake wisdom, in your pride. Look at yourself as you sit in the outhouse. Look at yourself. You're full of it. Luther was rather earthy. And then Luther says, well, sometimes against the devil, you need music, and you need friends, and you need good beer. But finally, there's this. You've been baptized. And you can say to the devil, yeah, you can throw all kinds of crap at me, but you can't crap. Jesus did. I do. I'm human. I'm a child of God. I'm God's creature and God's beloved. And God has promised that. And you can't have me. That's the bravado. That's the defiance. That's the courage. Luther said to the devil, you're not even real. You're just playing in my mind. You're not real as Christ in his flesh is real. You're not as real as the baby whose diapers I changed this morning. You're not real, though you play with my mind so well. And that act of defiance gives us courage. It is courage for life against despair, for love against fear, for us that we might live in every test, and if we fail, yet trust again and the abundant grace which here we share. Amen.